So Acts chapter 11 is where we are. Last week we went through Acts chapter 10. It contains the record of the first preaching of the gospel to a purely Gentile audience. The Gentiles were, remember, Cornelius, his family, and his closest friends. And then the result of that gospel message being preached is they were saved. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and God gave them then the power that was necessary for them to live the Christian life. All that, Acts chapter 10 and what we're in today, is it's monumental in the history of Christianity. Because all of us Gentiles, which is just non-Jews, we benefited from what God did here. And so as we start today in chapter 11, Peter's headed back to Jerusalem, or he's there. So let's read a couple verses. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. How dare you?" Lord, thank you for the time we have. We thank you for your Holy Spirit always drawing us to Jesus. And pray we'd hear your voice today and that you'd grow us in our faith today. And have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a word of the fact that Peter preached the gospel to the Gentiles up in Caesarea and the fact that all those people were saved there, it trickles back to the apostles and to the other Christians in Jerusalem. That's verse 1. You know, at this time, there was a group of Jewish Christians, a legalistic sect known as the circumcision, who believed that Gentiles could be saved, but they first were required to become Jewish. So they needed to be circumcised. They needed to honor the Sabbath. They needed to keep the dietary rules. They needed to adhere to the law of Moses. So these people, if you notice there in verse 2, they're upset with Peter. So they call him in on the carpet. And you notice right in the end of verse 2, it says, let me read 2 again. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, my word says, contended with him. The word contended means pick apart. So they begin to pick apart his actions. They really begin to criticize Peter for doing this. Now, usually when a person contends with someone, it means that they feel strongly that they're right about this situation and the other person's wrong. So these guys believe that what Peter had done was wrong, and no explanation Peter has for them is going to change their mind. So they begin contending with him. And I think these accusers make a common mistake that we're prone to also. That is, that we can believe something to be true without knowing all the facts. And when we feel that way, our first interaction with them then tends to be with contention, or it's accusatory. Before we even allow them to explain their actions, we're accusing them of doing something wrong. Because notice in verse 2, they contend with Peter, but then down in verse 4, which we're going to read, Peter then explained to them. They're having things backwards. So here, let's read 4, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, and he's going to, in essence, summarize all of chapter 10. He says in verse 5, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven." So in essence, God is declaring that if he says something is acceptable, then it's acceptable. And God wasn't expecting Peter immediately to change his kosher diet, although stay with us as through the book of Acts. We're going to see Peter eating cheeseburgers and BLTs really soon. But that wasn't the point of this. The point was for Peter to stop viewing the Gentiles as unclean people who God didn't love, who God didn't care about, who God didn't want to be saved. Peter now is supposed to see people the way God sees people, that he loves them, that he wants them to enjoy forever with him. You know, that's a good lesson for us, because sometimes we see people the way our prejudices see people instead of the way God sees them. And that's what he's trying to drive home here. Verse 11 then, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was. Peter's still recounting the story. Having been sent to me from Caesarea, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. Any time we are misunderstood in a given situation, the sooner that we can put God between us and our accusers, the better. And that's what Peter does here. In essence, Peter says, fellas, you think you have a beef with me because you think I did all that on my own? But guys, your beef really is with God, because he's the one who told me to do this. And Peter must have understood that these kind of accusations were going to come his way, because when he went to Caesarea, he took six Christian friends with him. And as he stands here now in front of these accusers, he's got those six guys standing right there. He knows that he's got some explaining to do, and so he has those six guys there to help them communicate the fact that this wasn't Peter's idea. This was God working it out. 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, speaking of the people in Cornelius' house, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I like in 15 where it says, I began to speak. Peter's just getting started with his sermon when God interrupts him and then pours his Holy Spirit out, and the Gentile people are saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's always embarrassing to have your sermon interrupted by God. And yet that's what happened here. If you look back in chapter 10, verse 44, it says it there. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard. Now look up again to 43. Here's Peter, what he was saying when he was interrupted. To him, all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Right then, the Holy Spirit stopped him. He hadn't gotten into baptism. He hadn't gotten into circumcision. He hadn't gotten into anything other than the fact that this is the way for them to be saved, when the Holy Spirit interrupts him and says, Peter, I'll take it from here. So one of the things we notice there in the end of verse 15, back in chapter 11, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. So what happened to the Jews on the day of Pentecost is now happening to the Gentiles. The Gentile people are born again, and then they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, given the supernatural power to live the Christian life. And in verse 16, Peter does something really important. He points out to them that what the Holy Spirit did and what he was participating in with the Holy Spirit had a biblical foundation. He's saying, remember, guys, Jesus promised that he was going to do this kind of thing. And all that happened in Cornelius' house was simply Jesus fulfilling that promise. And that's important, because some in the body of Christ believe many, many crazy things about the Holy Spirit that aren't taught in Scripture. So Peter doesn't argue with them about what God did from silence. He argues with them from the Scriptures, from the very words of Jesus. Some people will use the silence of the Scriptures to ascribe their wildest practices to the Holy Spirit. And they say, well, it isn't forbidden in the Scriptures, so it must be okay. But we're not to argue our position from silence. We're to hold our position from a biblical foundation. I'm not afraid of anything that the Holy Spirit does. Golly, my life is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Isn't yours? And there's so much that's legitimate about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is wonderfully supernatural. There are many biblical truths that we rely upon to get our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what He's wanting to do in our world. We don't have to argue from silence. We can argue from biblical truths. This is who the Holy Spirit is. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our world today. So last couple of verses we're going to do today, verse 17, Peter's still talking. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they, speaking of His accusers, heard these things, they became silent. When you're put down, sit down. When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God. You got to give them credit. They listened. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now back in 17, notice the word believe there. So that tells us that when he talks about the same gift that's given to the Gentiles, he's speaking of their salvation. And again, I landed on it, but in 18, their initial response was silence. But then they responded, glorifying God. Now that sets the stage for the whole second half of the book of Acts, which we're going to get into over the next number of weeks. One point of application, I'm going to land on it for a few minutes, okay? When we become followers of Jesus, we bring into our Christian lives strong cultural, religious, and personal biases. We bring our upbringings into our Christian life. We bring our histories. We bring our secular and religious indoctrinations. And many of those things aren't biblical. And these guys who are contending with Peter here, they brought their conviction that a person couldn't have a covenant relationship with God unless they were first circumcised, unless they then obeyed the law of Moses. So these guys, they felt like a godly person shouldn't eat with or even be friends with an unsaved person. But their belief had no basis in Scripture at all. They brought it with them into their Christian life. And there are those today who say that a godly person should never watch TV or should never have the internet or never dance or never wear makeup. They have this belief that their man-made marks of spirituality determine their thinking. But these cultural and religious biases, they don't come from the Word of God at all. And each of us, the point I'm trying to make is each of us, if we're not careful, we bring our ideas about the Holy Spirit into our Christian life. And then we treat them as their truth. Until the Holy Spirit lovingly exposes them as unbiblical and calls us to repent of them, and then we're set free from those biases. So in this passage, all these 18 verses, we see two types of Christians. One is represented by Peter, and the other is represented by the circumcision, these accusers. They have very different ideas of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our world. Peter believes that the Holy Spirit's free to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And to resist the Holy Spirit is to resist the work of God. Well, the circumcision people, they believe that there are certain things that the Holy Spirit was not free to do. But when you study their motives, you see that they're simply trying to protect their biases, their prejudices. They don't want those things to be violated. And those biases are so strong, they believe then that God's not free to do anything that would violate their beliefs, even though they're not scriptural. Essentially, what they're doing is they're fashioning the Holy Spirit into their image. And they only accept the view of him that fits their personal biases. And some of us were raised in churches like this. We recognize, as I'm talking, you're like, yeah, I got it. Now, many of us, after we've been a Christian for a little bit, we kind of settle in to our understanding and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we kind of get comfortable with having the whole relationship with the Holy Spirit at a certain place. But most oftentimes, we settle in a relationship with the Holy Spirit that's far less than the one that's described in Scripture. But our personal biases, our comfort levels, our willingness to let God take us out into the deep water, we only want to go so far with God, those things then limit us from fully walking into what God has for us. So what I'm trying to say now, and take these few minutes, is for us to pause for a little bit and examine in our own hearts, in the privacy of our own hearts, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to move me where he wants me to go? Am I willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in my life? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to be what he wants to be in my life? Because I don't want to let my biases or my previous experiences define how the Holy Spirit's going to work in my life. I want the Word of God to define that. Famously, the Apostle Paul, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Austin's favorite chapters. He wrote, and he said, how the Holy Spirit would work individually and in a local church. And he finished that whole instruction, three chapters. He finished that whole instruction in 1 Corinthians 14, and he says this in verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. So Paul, in essence, says two things there. One, let all things be done. And that produces a certain type of Christian, a certain type of church. And then secondly, he says, decently and in order. And that too produces a certain type of Christian or church. Because there are those in the body of Christ who are of the let all things done crowd. They're open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They so desire a manifestation of the Spirit in their life and in their church that they're prone to chase after emotionalism. And then they abandon biblical principles, biblical truths. And in this case, things can get out of control very quickly. And nothing is done decently and in order. Conversely, there are those in the body of Christ who hold to the decently and in order part of that verse. And they tend to be afraid of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And they've refused to let all things be done. Speaking of allowing the Holy Spirit to move in their midst the way that he wants. The goal? Let's find balance. That's what Paul's communicating when he says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's the place that we want to be as Christian people. That's the place that we want to be as a church. We want all things to be done by allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our lives freely. But we also want them to be done decently and in order. Now, I've been a Christian for a little bit, and I've seen some wild fads sweep through churches that embrace the let all things be done mentality. A few years ago, there was something called holy laughter. Remember that? It's where the Holy Spirit supposedly would come upon someone during a church service, and then they would just burst out laughing. And it would be infectious within the body, and the majority of the congregation would then begin to laugh uncontrollably. That's kind of weird. Following that, there was barking in the spirit, where people would just bark during the church service. Somehow, they attributed barking to the fact that the Holy Spirit had shown up in the room. Then there was roaring in the spirit. I mean, Jesus is the Lion of Judah, right? Where people would get down on all fours and roar like a lion right in the middle of church. Then it moved on to being drunk in the spirit, where people felt so inebriated when the Holy Spirit came upon them that they fell out of their seats and they rolled on the floor. Or they would try to walk and they would stumble as if they're drunk. And then the last one that I mean, there's a bunch of them. The last one that I saw. There's a belief that when the Holy Spirit fell on a church service, God would turn all of our silver fillings in our mouths to gold. Because God's kids don't have silver fillings. God wants us all to have gold fillings. Isn't it crazy? It's out of control mayhem. And it was all attributed to the Holy Spirit's work in the church and in their lives. And most of us, if you remember any of those things, we cringe at the memory. But, as dangerous as those things are, and it's sad because it's a heavy thing to represent God in our world, it's just as dangerous to refuse to allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to be who he is and the freedom to let him do what he wants to do in our lives. So we got to be careful that we don't swing this way too far or we don't swing this way too far. Let's find balance. Amen? That's what I want us to, okay, Lord, I'm open. You show me how you want me to walk. So as I wrap this up, I guess the question I'd like to put before us is, so we need to ask ourselves then, how do we know when it's safe to yield to the Holy Spirit? Well, here are a few guidelines from God's Word. One, the Holy Spirit will never do anything, nor will he call us to do anything that violates the Word of God. What the Holy Spirit did in saving the Gentiles back up in Cornelius' house in Caesarea was completely in line with the scriptures. Because Jesus had given his disciples the Great Commission, remember? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when the circumcision had heard what Peter had done in Caesarea, what they should have done is open their Bible and ask, is the salvation of the Gentiles biblical? And you can go all the way back at the beginning in Genesis and read through and see God has a heart for all people. God has a heart for all people. God wants all people to know him. And that should have given them this sense of peace that what Peter had done was truly from God. And they would never had this contentious dispute with him. So that's the first thing. The Holy Spirit will never, ever do anything that violates the Word of God. Second thing is the Holy Spirit will never manifest himself in a way that's inconsistent with the nature of Jesus. My favorite description of the Holy Spirit is that he is the Spirit of Christ. So that reassures me that the Holy Spirit will never ask me to do something that's outside of the character of Jesus. And so as the Holy Spirit operates in our lives, we will act and talk like Jesus. I want that. And if it requires the Holy Spirit to come upon my life because he knows I need it, I want that. And I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be way over here thinking I'm going to just all of a sudden start barking. That's craziness. Because I'm going to act like Jesus. I'm going to talk like Jesus. I'm going to be like Jesus. So all those crazy things I talked about earlier that found their way into the church, is this something Jesus would have done? Does this look like the character and nature of Jesus in the Gospels? Not a chance. So then we recognize that those things are not being true manifestations of the Holy Spirit in this world. And it's helpful, isn't it? It's helpful because we need the Holy Spirit to be working while Chris is leading us in worship. We need him drawing us while I'm teaching. We need him. But we want to always make sure that he is representing himself as the way Jesus represented himself. Okay? The third thing is that the Holy Spirit will always, always, always testify of Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit will always point people to Jesus, will always glorify Jesus. And you can read through the Gospels, you see it all over the time. Jesus himself said in John 15, when the Helper comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will testify of me. Jesus also said in John 16, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. There is no such thing as a Holy Spirit party. There's a Jesus party, and the Holy Spirit shows up there. The single greatest thing that we can do as individuals and as a church to invite the Holy Spirit to be active is to make Jesus the center of attention. That's the single greatest thing that we can do. And then the Holy Spirit comes alongside and puts his amen right on that. Because in his heart, it's all about Jesus. And then the last thing, which is really, well, there's two, which is really important, this thing, is that when the Holy Spirit's operating through a person's life, the Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. Because Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So what does the world that mean, that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets? What it means is that when the Holy Spirit is moving in the life of a person or speaking through a person, they can exercise self-control. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, they don't lose control of themselves. Because there are those who attribute their crazy behavior to the Holy Spirit. And he just come over me and I can't control it. That's not biblical at all. Because we can see those things or hear people talk like that, and it could cause us to panic a little bit in our hearts. And we think, well, hold on, whoa. You mean if I yield myself to the Holy Spirit, I can be in mire and start barking? Or I can be in line checking out and just give a word prophecy? No, we are in control. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. We have the ability to say yes to God, at that point, just back up and say, I'm going to control this for a second. You know, there are times in your life, my life, when you get something from God and you just don't go beller it out. You hold it because God has given you the sense just to pray. Just pray. That's what I'm talking about. You won't just beller it out because the Holy Spirit spoke to you. You have control in that moment of time. The Holy Spirit's given you the ability to control that. Now, if he wants you to go talk, go talk. But if he wants you to sit quiet and pray over it, you sit quiet and you pray over it. We're always in control of ourselves as the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The Holy Spirit's safe. Jesus is safe. The Holy Spirit's safe. We don't have to be all freaked out about what's going to become of us if we yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. So the last safeguard, is I alluded to it earlier, when the Holy Spirit's working in us and through us, he does all things decently and in order. It speaks of not only what is to be done, but how it is done. So I think those things are really important to our understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our world, because he helps us to know what's safe. And then we're free to experience the fullness of what is legitimately of God, what is legitimately of the Holy Spirit. Now, the last thing I want to point out is look back up in your Bibles, chapter 11, verse 17. Peter says, if therefore God gave them this, is this what I want? Yeah, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, here's the point I'm making. Peter says, who was I that I could withstand God? It's important that we never find ourselves resisting God as the Holy Spirit works in our lives by elevating our cultural experiences, our personal biases. You know, I was raised a certain way, very, very denominational. And there's nothing wrong with denominations. They get a little cockeyed every once in a while. There's nothing wrong with that. But I can carry those things in. A number of us were raised in certain things that we carry in with us to Christianity. But they're not biblical. They're not biblical. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Oh, boy. God helps those who helps themselves. Oh, boy. And yet we've been told that, we've been told that, we've been told that, we've been told that, and we begin to believe it. And we begin to believe all these things. And then we limit, that's the point I'm trying to make, we limit what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives because we've carried those things in. So I'm hoping, I'm praying that we can be more open to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit than we ever have before, because we recognize that it's good for us to yield to what God wants to do in our lives. It's good for us to yield to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and I don't have to be afraid, because I want to be like Jesus, don't you? I was with a buddy yesterday, Reffin. Billy was with us, and he's not Christian at all. I mean, he's a nice enough guy, but he's just not Christian. And we were talking about some things on the way, because we rode over to the gym together yesterday, and he was talking about some things, and it was like he's opening up more and more to me about kind of where he is in his spiritual life and stuff. And it was like, it was such a privilege to just be able to love on him in a good godly way and not be like way out there radical to where it would just freak him out. Because Jesus would never be that way. Jesus would have sat in that vehicle with him and loved on that guy. And tomorrow when you're at work, he wants to empower you to love on those people the way he would. And not see some way out of there lunatic that misrepresents the scriptures. Let's walk in balance. Let all things be done, but decently and in order. So my prayer, let's keep growing in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Father, as we read that verse where Peter says, who was I to withstand God? In the context of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we recognize our capacity to do that very thing. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this sermon and you would build its truths into our lives. Lord, we pray that you would teach us who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do in our lives individually. And what he wants to do in our church. Thank you, Lord, that you're safe. And I pray, Lord, that just as we take a minute, that you would just help us to understand that maybe we're still holding on to some of our personal experiences when we were young. And we've carried them into our walk with you. And because we've seen some radical things that we're afraid, Or we would grow up in a church that was so conservative that they never once talked about the Holy Spirit. And so we're afraid. Lord, you show us how we're to walk. And Lord, I know your word tells us that we need to be baptized in your Holy Spirit because you'll give us the power to live the Christian life. And you'll give us the power to be lights in this dark world. And what a privilege today as we go. We're going to be around people all over the place. Shoney's everywhere, Lord. We're going to be around all sorts of people today. We're going to be all around all sorts of people this week. And I pray we'd represent Jesus to them. That we were gracious and we're kind. We're truth tellers. And Lord, if you would use us that we could tell them about how much you love them, we would like that, God. So use us this week for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.